All right, we're finishing up the book of Acts today. So you have some notes, if you take those out. And you can open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Anybody want to guess how long we've been in the book of Acts? It's well over a year, probably about 16 months. 16 months. Have you ever listened to one of my sermons and had your mind wander? No, you're thinking, boy, every Sunday I have my mind wander. You're not offending me if you were to say that. You're sitting in your pew and your child acts up and you kind of try to straighten them out. And then you begin to think about how they're doing in school. And then you start to think, hey, they got a C on this last report card in math. And you start questioning your parenting abilities, and then you think, man, they may never finish school, and they're going to live with us forever. Isn't it amazing how our minds can wander? Go ahead, nod your head, because I'm just like you. I was in prayer this morning earlier on, and are you like this? You kind of come to yourself, in a sense, and you realize, I'm way over here thinking about monkeys in Africa. And I was praying about worship service or whatever on a Sunday morning. It's kind of like, how does my mind do that? Yes, who said yes? Somebody very honest. So we're going to review the book of Acts this morning. Maybe you daydreamed a number of times. It's like, I need help putting this all together. Or maybe you forgot some of what we've studied. That's probably even the bigger dynamic. It's not just we may daydream during a message or several times during a message. But when we get 3 weeks away or 4 weeks away, it's like something in the distant past, isn't it? Yes. Thank you, Jack. Especially as we get older, right, Jack? Then it's really in the distant past. So we're going to review. Notice how the book of Acts begins. Chapter 1, verse 1. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day that he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. And so Luke's first account, which was what? Luke. The Gospel of Luke, was all about what Jesus began to do and teach. And so Acts is what? It's a continuation of what Jesus is doing. A continuation. The theme of Acts, notice it there in your notes. I don't have a slide with this on it, but the Acts of the Apostles, in the power of the Holy Spirit, witnessing of Jesus, building his church throughout the world. Well, let me say that again. The theme of the book of Acts is this: the Acts of the Apostles, in the power of the Holy Spirit, witnessing of Jesus, building his church throughout the world. The key verse for Acts is found in chapter 1, verse 8. And I am going to build my message this morning and our thoughts, our review around this key verse. And this will give you something to hang everything on in the days ahead. But Acts chapter 1, verse 8, go ahead and read that with me if you would. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. And so our first big idea, as that verse starts out, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The Holy Spirit had been promised by Jesus. The gospel accounts record that. And we find that in the first part of Acts, this promise of the Spirit. And that promise was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. So the Spirit is poured out, who would enable their witness of Christ throughout the world. I've got here on this slide and in your notes a list of all the times that the Holy Spirit is mentioned in Acts. That's a long list, isn't it? Some 40 times. Some 40 times. For example, chapter 4, verse 31. This is after Peter and John are released, standing trial before the Sanhedrin. They meet with the church and they pray, and the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak the word of God with boldness. Chapter 9. This is after Paul's conversion, and he had stirred things up a bit in Judea and Samaria. And so he leaves, and we read this. Luke records, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on." What motivated them? The fear of the Lord, this reverence for God, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And because of those things, it what? It continued to increase. And then chapter 13, all of us should be familiar with chapter 13 because it's a key transition in the book of Acts. What happens? The church in Antioch lays hands on whom? Paul and Barnabas, and sends them out to the Gentiles. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And so my point is, and it's the emphasis of Luke in the book of Acts, is that every place we look, we see the Holy Spirit active and present. The Holy Spirit. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And that should excite us, because that same power has been promised to us. That same power has been promised to us to continue today in the witness of Jesus Christ. We don't go in our own strength. It's foolishness to go in our own strength. Peter at Pentecost had this to say: "When they heard him, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?'" And what does Peter say to them? "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off." Would we not include ourselves in those who are far off? We are far off as to time. We are far off as to location. We are far off as to here he's speaking to Jews, but to Gentiles. It's for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. What does all of this mean for us today? If we are going to be used significantly of God in fulfilling the mission of the church, we must be Spirit-filled people. We need to know what it is to draw on the Spirit's power. We need to know what it is to live daily under the direction and the enablement of the Holy Spirit. We want to be comfortable with that kind of discussion, that kind of dynamic, talking about the activity of the Spirit in our lives today. And so how do we nurture the activity of the Spirit in our lives, individually and collectively? How do we nurture that? We see in Acts the importance of the power of the Spirit for witness. So how do we nurture that? Well, in Acts chapter 2, just after this discussion of the pouring out of the Spirit, and actually the pouring out of the Spirit, we read in Acts 2:42, and this is one of my favorite verses in all of Acts. Acts 2:42, the summary of the activities of the early church. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And I believe it's those kind of dynamics that nurture the activity of the Spirit in our lives. If we're going to be Spirit-filled people, we must be people who pay attention to the apostles' teaching. which we find in the Word of God. Because the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to reveal the will of God to us. So if we're going to be able to speak with confidence of the Spirit's activity in our lives, we need to know the Word of God. And not only does the Spirit of God use the Word of God to reveal the will of God, He makes real to us the promises of God. Because if we're going to be people who carry the gospel to the ends of the earth, we're going to want to know the promises of God. And it's the Spirit of God who indwells us using the Word of God that stirs our minds and our hearts as to the promises of God. So how are we enabled by the Spirit? Well, through the apostles' teaching and with fellowship. Let me say this, and I say this, I think, with utmost confidence. If you want to be filled with the Spirit of God, you need to be vitally connected to a local church. Amen. None of this hanging out on the periphery. And why would I say it with such confidence? Because each individual in the church is uniquely gifted and brings an aspect of the Spirit's will and work. All right, church is not an individual thing. Christianity is not an individual thing. It's a collective thing. And if we're going to enter into the activity of the Spirit of God, then we need everybody as the Spirit works through them and the manifestation of their gifts. And collectively, we enter into the will of God. Amen? Yep. No apologies for calling people from the periphery into the very life and center of the church. So if we're going to be Spirit-filled, we need to be in the apostles' teaching. We need to be people of fellowship, breaking of bread, which is the exaltation of Christ. And that's the reason the Spirit has been given to us. That's a central emphasis in the book of Acts, that the Spirit of God has been poured out upon the people of God to witness of Christ, to exalt Him. And so if we want that activity of the Spirit, the activity of the Spirit, then we need to enter into the purpose for which the Spirit has been given. And then finally, prayer. This declared dependency upon God. That's what we saw in Acts chapter 4. After their persecution, the church meets and they pray, and the Spirit works in mighty ways, empowering their witness. We will have to be people of prayer. So these are the kind of activities we enter into to experience, if you will, the fullness of the Spirit of God, which we want. I know you want that. You want a sense of the supernatural in your life, and the Spirit of God brings that, the activity of God in our lives. Henry Blackaby used to be a large name about 20 years ago. How many of us remember, especially in SBC circles, Southern Baptist circles, and he wrote a book called Experiencing God. And he has a story in there. He titles it The Bus Ministry Parable. But let me read. He said, once a church asked, "Oh God, how do you want to reach our community through us and build a great church?" God led them to start a bus ministry and provide transportation for children and adults to come to church. They did what God told them to do, and their church grew into a great church. They were flattered when people from all over the country began to ask, "What are you doing to grow so rapidly?" They wrote a book on how to build great churches through a bus ministry. Thousands of churches began to buy buses to reach their communities, feeling that the method was the key to growth. Later, many sold those same buses. They are saying, "It didn't work for us. It didn't work for us." And then Blackaby says, "It never works. He works." The method is never the key to accomplishing God's purposes. The key is your relationship to a person. When you want to know how God would have you reach your city, start a new church or whatever, ask Him. Then when He tells you, don't be surprised if you can't find any church that is doing it just that way. Why? God wants you to know Him. If you follow someone else's plan, use a method, or emphasize a program, you will have a tendency to forget about your dependency upon God. You leave the relationship with God and go after a method or program. That is spiritual adultery. Boy, he speaks strong. But I believe his emphasis is right on. It never works. He works. We don't want to become dependent upon a method. Somebody that we see is successful and say, we're going to import all of that here and think that we're going to see the same success that they have. No, it's a dependency upon a person. And that isn't saying that it isn't important to strategize and work over methodologies. Paul had a strategy. He went to the major cities and he went to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. But we're not dependent upon a particular method. We are dependent upon the activity of the Holy Spirit who indwells the people of God and empowers them to witness of Jesus Christ in today's world. So that's the first emphasis in the book of Acts. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Second big idea. The Holy Spirit was given primarily, not exclusively, but in a primary sense to empower the apostles and the church to witness of Jesus Christ. We're given a number of the different messages that they preached in the book of Acts. We should have seen that as we've gone through Acts. Messages by Peter in the first part, and then later on by Paul, right? And at the very center of it all was who? Jesus Christ. His death, burial, resurrection, exaltation, and the pouring out of His Spirit. The Spirit has been given for the witness of Jesus Christ. Peter at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. Here's this example of the apostolic preaching in the book of Acts. He says this, "Men of Israel, listen to these words, Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God," that's one of our favorite phrases, isn't it? "But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power." And so the apostolic message, the apostles empowered by the Holy Spirit witnessed of Jesus Christ. He was at the very center of their proclamation. Peter before the Sanhedrin, as he's standing trial, Acts chapter 4 verse 12 says, "There's salvation in no one else. For there's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." No other name. It's Jesus. In the power of the Spirit, witnessing of Jesus. Philip talking to the Ethiopian. Remember, the Ethiopian had been in Jerusalem and now was heading back home. And he's reading from the book of Isaiah. God is setting this all up, isn't he? And Philip shows up and he's reading, and Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from the scripture, he what? He preached Jesus to him. Oh, I love that. He preached Jesus. And then Paul to the Philippian jailer. Remember, there's this earthquake and the jailer's concerned. Everybody's going to escape, so he's going to kill himself. And after he brought them out, he said, the jailer did, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said what? "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And throughout the book of Acts, then, the central message as it's being proclaimed is the death, burial, resurrection, exaltation of Jesus Christ. At the very center of the book of Acts, Acts 15, is the Jerusalem Council. And as I say some of these things, boy, we should be able to remember some of these things as we review. Critical point in the early church. The apostles gather in Jerusalem and the elders of the church in Jerusalem gather because false teachers were saying it was necessary to be circumcised and to obey the law if you're going to be saved. And so the early church gathers, the leaders of the early church gather. They must clarify what their message is. What is the proclamation of the gospel? And the decision that comes from that council is that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, apart from works of the law. That's the decision that's been handed down. You don't add anything into Jesus. It's a faith. It's a repentance and faith in Him. That's the gospel proclamation. That's our message today. That is our message today. There's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under given under heaven amongst men by which we must be saved. Paul, writing to the church in Rome, says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of that message. Why, Paul? Because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I'm not ashamed of that message because that's where the power of God is displayed. That's the gospel. Our culture today, our world today, is struggling with so many problems. America is struggling with so many problems. Think with me of an iceberg. And let's think of the top part, that which is above water, is the manifestation of the problems we see. And I just listed some of them, the divisions in our country over race and politics, the sexual confusion, or probably better said, perversion, addictions, all kinds of addictions, sanctity of human life, the lack of sanctity of human life, this whole issue of abortion, the economy, marriage, and the breakdown of marriage. Divorce, the breakdown of the home, and the devastation that it causes. But below them all, the underlying cause and problem is sin. That's the problem. Now, I'm painting with a broad brush, but that is the underlying problem. Man's rebellion against God, which has resulted in our going our own way, trying to make life on our own. And how has that worked out for mankind? Just pick up your newspaper and read it. Watch the evening news, and you'll see how it has worked out for us. And so we grapple for an answer. And you're just like me. You hear all the voices out there telling us where the answer is found. It's nothing but confusion if you listen to them all. And that's where I found myself at times, almost wanting to drown it all out, to turn it all off. But brothers and sisters, let's make no mistake about it and no apology for it. There is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And so we must speak into this arena within which we live and proclaim Jesus Christ. That was the message in the book of Acts, and that is the message for the church today. Jesus Christ. Amen. There may be some other things we speak to, but at the center of it all, unapologetically, boldly, by the grace of God on our part, with Spirit-filled lives, making Jesus known in word and deed. Yep. That understanding drives, has driven, and drives the missionary movement. And I appreciate the song we sang just before my message. Let worship, the worship of Christ, be the passion for our missions. But in 1956, these five men were martyred in Ecuador. How many of us have heard, especially Jim Elliott, Nate Saint? Yep. Actually, what came out of this stirred the missionary movement back in the 1950s, 60s, and even beyond. Diane and I are reading this book, this biography of Elizabeth Elliot. And I think it was Jay Marshall I was talking to earlier and said, I need to emphasize more the importance of reading missionary biographies. And parents, you can do that. My kids are out of the home. But Diane and I take the time oftentimes at supper to read biography. And you've heard me speak of different ones and how they impact my life. And so they went to the Wadani tribe in Ecuador. What motivated them? Well, Diane and I are at that part in the book where they went and actually they were killed. And then the scene is described. But the writer of this biography says this: the missionaries of the 1950s did not know much about the Wadani beyond the obvious danger of contact with them. They would kill all intruders, or most of them who came in from the outside. All they knew, these missionaries did, that God had stirred within them an unlikely love for this tribe that was in danger of extinction. Critics would later accuse the missionaries of being in collusion with American oil companies or the government, are idiots determined to impose Western culture on a pristine indigenous people. But the five men did not go to them for profit, fame, or ignorant cultural imperialism, but simply, now notice this, they went because they knew that Jesus offered the people eternal life in heaven and a new nonviolent way of living here on God's green earth. Good news for free. Why did they go? Why would they go to such a tribal group? Because of the realization that the gospel is the message of Christ. It's the way of salvation, and all people throughout the world need to hear that message. And so the early church, in the power of the Spirit, a clear declaration, the gospel is salvation, is found in Jesus Christ. And that's the message for us today. That's the message we are to proclaim in word and deed. And not just here, but throughout the world. And I am so thankful for the emphasis on missions at this church. It's not just here, but it's throughout the world. Oh, it stirs our hearts to have these missionaries in, doesn't it? The world, the gospel for the world. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. And here's our third big idea. In Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. The book of Acts is about the spread of the gospel. And it starts where? In Jerusalem. And it ends where? In Rome, the capital of the Roman Empire. And it goes from Jew to Samaritan to Gentile. And we are told story after story as to how the gospel went from city to city to city and how it changed lives. I am so thankful that the gospel isn't this generic, hey, for the world. It's for individuals. And so we're told in great detail of the conversion of Saul, who became the great apostle Paul, or Sergius Paulus on the island of Cyprus, I believe it was, and Lydia, and the jailer in Philippi. And that growth of the gospel as it spread throughout the world happened despite, and maybe I should say, because of trials and troubles. That's throughout the book of Acts. This is in your notes, probably in very small font. But look at all the different times the church, or those proclaiming the message of Christ, experienced trials and tribulations. And so the gospel spread throughout the world, not just despite, but oftentimes because of the trials and tribulations that came against the church. In fact, those obstacles often became the opportunities for the proclamation of the gospel. And in fact, in Acts chapter 8, when this great persecution breaks out against the church in Jerusalem because of Stephen's martyrdom, what happens? That is the impetus to push the church out of its comfort zone in Jerusalem. And in a sense, this further activity of the Holy Spirit, I believe, saying to the church, you need to get on with your mission. You've been called to the world, and you become comfortable here in Jerusalem. Persecution, furthering the activity of the church. We saw last week in Acts 28, when Paul is in Rome, he's imprisoned and he's chained probably to a Praetorian guard, and he used that as an opportunity to do what? Proclaim Christ. Others might have been, we might have been there grumbling about our circumstances and the food. Can't they get us better food than this? Why do I have to be chained to this guy? But Paul uses his circumstances, his obstacles, as an opportunity to proclaim Christ. Dwayne King, I mentioned Dwayne and his maybe coming for our missions conference. I'm reading his biography. You may think, boy, you got a lot of time to read. Yesterday was a great afternoon for reading, wasn't it? The rain, fire, watching the fire and reading. Anybody else like that? Nobody else likes that? Huh? What's wrong with you people? It was just beautiful. So I've been reading his biography, Open the Sky, and in the book they write of his being in Beatles, Alaska, which is right up here, which is about 40 or 50 miles above the Arctic Circle. And so he was asked, I believe it was by his sending church, obstacles, and he said the obstacles are ice, snow, and 60 below. It's just a matter of survival. Really? It's like that. You throw us Southerners out there, we wouldn't survive 3 hours, right? The snow, 60 below. But the book goes on to say this, tersely, Duane summed up a major obstacle to ministry, the time it just takes to live. However, when time spent on daily tasks involved other people, whether helping or being helped by them, notice this, a mysterious transformation took place. Obstacles became opportunities. It was more than just helping people rummage through his spare parts shed. All right, so obstacles became opportunities. And in the early church, the troubles they faced, the trials and tribulations, many of them becoming opportunities to make Jesus Christ known. And oh, that we would have that mindset. Do we think it's going to be easy? And we don't think it's going to be easy in today's world to proclaim Christ. But the obstacles we face may well be opportunities if we're aware of it and heighten our testimony for Jesus Christ. So when we get into those kind of difficulties, before we say, beam me up, Scotty, oh, for the spiritual awareness to say, God, what do you have for me to do in these circumstances? Can I hear an amen? Yep. Let's conclude. Acts is about what Jesus would continue to do through his apostles in the power of the Spirit as they witness of Christ, built his church throughout the world. And I think I'm right to say, through it, there is this continuation for us. The message of Acts is for us in the power of the Holy Spirit to witness of Jesus and build his church throughout the world. That's where we should end up. The gospel for the world. I want to encourage us as we end. I'm going to show you a video clip here. This comes from Ray Comfort, Way of the Master. I just saw this a few days ago. And it's titled, Millions Coming to Christ in China. Very encouraging. That's what it's titled. And so he's talking about, and we're going to be taking on sight what God is doing in China today. And it's amazing. It's amazing what God is up to in the world. Notice this.
One of our videos showing a young man coming to Christ wasn't appreciated by an apparent atheist. He wrote, typical brainwashing. China knows how to deal with this idiocy. Re-education. Apparently, he doesn't know what's going on in atheistic China. In the second half of the 20th century, Christianity was ruthlessly suppressed by China's communist leaders, but is now making an extraordinary comeback. When the Communist Party took over in 1949, there were thought to be about 1 million Christians in the country. Today, there are anything up to 100 million Christians in China. More Christians, in fact, than there are members of the Communist Party. By some estimates, there could be 400 million Christians in China in 30 years' time, making it the biggest Christian nation on earth. We arrived in Nanjing on Easter Sunday, and we're heading to a newly built church to see this phenomenon for ourselves. You don't think this traffic is here for the church, do you? This is a traffic jam for people trying to get to church.
If you go to Haidian Church, you find yourself in more than 100 meter line trying to get inside and worship. In Shenzhen, there are usually an average about 500 people being baptized each Sunday. There's an increasing proportion of them in churches now. More young male believers, professionals, mainstream celebrities, especially in the big cities, that are attending the church.
The eastern Chinese city of Wenzhou is known as China's Jerusalem because so many of its residents believe in Christianity.
In this church, the people wake up at 4:30 to come together for 2 hours to pray and worship. They do this every day. This church meets on a farm, far away from prying eyes. Here's an example of an underground church outreach. The people sitting are Christians. The people who are standing are not. In this particular meeting, over 1,000 people became Christians. In Shanghai alone, there are over 3,000 house churches, just like this one. Most of the underground churches in China are actually led by young people. These kids have all come out of the communist system, and they want nothing to do with it. They only want to spread the love of Jesus to everybody they meet. It's really a training school for students who want to be pastors. The government thinks they're simply learning to play instruments.
For the first time in their lives, people from the lowest levels of society came face to face with God's unconditional love, with Christ's sacrifice on the cross, and with the knowledge that in God's temple they had value and dignity. How could they not rejoice, like everyone who has received the most precious gift in the world?
Church. I felt the atmosphere there was really good. I found true meaning in life, so I can say without reservation, I will follow God for the rest of my life.
Even if the current campaign in Wenzhou is extended to a nationwide crackdown on Christianity, it is unlikely to stop the growth in converts in what will soon be the world's largest Christian nation. In fact, it may even add to that growth by feeding a sense of martyrdom and persecution amongst the faithful. Shamir Landlini, Financial Times, Beijing.
I hope that encourages you as to what God's doing in the world today. Jesus said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so the movement of God's Spirit throughout the world, that's the book of Acts, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the remotest part of the earth. A communist country like China, the gospel being proclaimed. 70 years ago, 1 million, today 100 million, and they're saying in 30 years, was it 400 million or 300 million believers projected in China? The Spirit of God at work, the people of God witnessing of Him in the power of God's Spirit, and the church growing. Isn't that fabulous? And we know, we can say, well, it's not like that everywhere, and it's not. But it encourages us that throughout the world, we could list other countries where the gospel is changing lives in mighty ways. And there's these great movements of the Spirit of God. And I would submit to you, brothers and sisters, it can happen here with you and me. Because God uses people just like us, with our neighbors, our family, our friends, our coworkers, in the power of the Spirit, in word and in deed, to make Jesus Christ known. I'm not going to read it, but in your notes is this epistle to Paul the Apostle. And what it is a dismissal letter and saying, Paul, you're not fit for ministry. You got so many issues. So read it later. But the point of it is to say this, maybe, just maybe, he can use us as well to take the good news to our world. Oh, I would want us to leave our study of the book of Acts, understanding the book and how it unfolds, and with that encouragement that we today, through the enablement of the Spirit, can exalt Jesus Christ. He must be at the very heart and center of our message. And the Spirit of God will use that witness and draw men and women, boys and girls, to Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Father, we praise you for your word. We thank you for this extended time in the book of Acts. And Father, we know that our minds wander, we daydream, we miss things. We know we forget things. We're going to forget the most of the book of Acts. We're going to struggle remembering a lot of it. But may we remember Acts 1:8. You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the remotest parts of the earth. May we be encouraged in our witness through the power of your Spirit to proclaim Jesus Christ in that dependency upon the Spirit to make that proclamation and the further dependence upon the Spirit to work in people's lives and draw them to Jesus Christ. May we leave here greatly and leave our study greatly encouraged. Continue to teach us the book of Acts in the days ahead. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.